All right, I think we can probably go ahead and get started. So Psalm 49, can anybody remind us, though, what the Book of Psalms is? Like, what function did it have for the Israelites?
Songs.
Yeah, it was their songs. It was like their hymn book. And who wrote probably at least half of the Psalms?
David.
Yeah, David, very good. And so the book, what books in the Old Testament show you the outer life of David, like the things that he went through?
Second Samuel.
Yeah. Second Samuel has a lot of stuff in David's life. First Samuel starts to show you his life, but Second Samuel is the reign of David. Anybody happen to know, by the way, this is extra trivia, what the theme of 1 and 2 Samuel is, because 1 and 2 Samuel were originally one book. Does anybody know what the theme of that book is?
You mean like meditation you were talking about?
No, that would be for Psalms, but the book that tells you about the life of David, if you just put 1 and 2 Samuel together as one book, like it was originally written, what's the theme of Samuel?
Is it David's rise and reign?
Yeah, so that's part of it. You've got, in 1 and 2 Samuel, if I can just say Samuel, so, and in your mind you're thinking both 1 and 2 Samuel, Samuel begins with a poem, and in the middle there's a poem, and at the end there's a poem. And every one of those poems has the same theme of God casting down the prideful and God exalting the humble. So, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, at the beginning of Samuel, you've got Hannah making this prayer that God lifts up the poor and makes rich, but he brings low and he exalts. In chapter 2, verse 7, he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. So that's what she says after she is pregnant with Samuel. And then in the middle of 1 and 2 Samuel, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, after Saul has died, do you remember what it is that that David says three times in his prayer? He says, how the mighty has fallen.
Okay.
Yeah, so he says that in 2 Samuel 2, or 2 Samuel chapter 1, three times. He says, how the mighty has fallen, how the mighty has fallen, how the mighty has fallen. And then in 2 Samuel 22, this is the same thing as Psalm 18, basically. And in that section, it's got David talking about how God has lifted him up, and he's exalted him, and he's given him strength over the prideful enemies and stuff like this. And so the reason that I bring that up as we're looking at the Psalms, and even Psalm 49, by the way, is not written by David, but when we think of the Psalms, we think of the life of David. The life of David is recorded in Samuel, and the theme of it is that God takes the prideful and he humbles them, and he takes the humble and he exalts them. The book of Psalms shows you what it looks like to be somebody after God's own heart that God will exalt. And one of the things that we're going to see in Psalm 49 tonight is this is a very unique psalm. This is a wisdom psalm, so it's going to sound very similar to the book of Proverbs. It's going to have a lot of similarities to the book of Ecclesiastes. And the theme of this is this riddle or this struggle of looking at unrighteous wealthy people. Psalm 37 does that. Psalm 73 has the same kind of thing. But this one is going to be put into a very proverb or Ecclesiastes kind of feel to it. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Anything you guys want to say by way of introduction or just questions to clarify anything with any of that?
Can I ask you a question that doesn't have anything to do with Psalms 49 or we just...
Yeah, that's fine.
Okay, because I noticed that in Psalm 18, just you touched on it a little bit. It's exactly, I mean, it's like word for word, except a couple of different little words in Samuel 22. In 2 Samuel 22, so why do you think that they put exactly They took it right out of 2 Samuel 22 and put it into Psalms. What do you think was behind that?
Well, we got different things in the Bible that are recorded multiple times, like Jesus feeding the 5,000. Mm-hmm. So part of it is repetition is important. Another part of it would be that in the specific context that Matthew records the feeding of the 5,000, there might be something that's especially emphasized that Mark doesn't. And so in the context of 2 Samuel, where it's talking about the same thing that Psalm 18 does, it's showing you in the life of King David some things that the book of 2 Samuel especially has shown in his life. And then, but then in the book of Psalms, this is in the first book of Psalms, chapters 1 through 42, or 41, or 42, something like that. And in the book of Psalms, it's showing you David's rise to power through tribulation. So you have the same thing, but in different contexts, different things are being emphasized in light of the context. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. One thing that I'll say too, though, have you guys ever looked at the headings in the book of Psalms? Like in Psalm 18, where it says to the choir master, the Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord who addressed the words of this song, it goes on and has a long heading to it. Have you ever wondered if those headings are inspired and if we should have them in the Bible?
I did wonder.
Okay, so your best answer to that is that the heading for Psalm 18 is actually part of the inspired scripture of 2 Samuel 22. It's actually 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. But in Psalm 18, it's the heading, but it's not verse 1. So that's the strongest evidence I can provide to show you that the headings in Psalms or the titles of the Psalms are inspired. Because at least for that one, it is part of the inspired text in 2 Samuel. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yep.
All right, very good. So what kind of how I want to approach this tonight is I have a few thoughts about Psalm 49, but I really want to hear the observations that you guys have. And so the way that we could outline this psalm is verses 1 through 4 is this call for people to understand. Like a call for people to listen to what the psalm is talking about. And then verses 5 through 12 talks about the vanity of trusting your wealth. And so again, the problem of the psalm is you've got these really unrighteous wealthy people, and this middle section shows you how futile it is to trust your wealth. And then in verses 13 through 20, it's going to have some of those same ideas, but it's going to show that there's no need to fear wealthy people that could oppress us. So that's kind of the outline of what we're going to be looking at. But I want to start with a prayer. Can I ask Miles to start us out with a prayer? Oh, is he? He's not.
Miles, you muted yourself.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to allow us to gather by this means to study your word. We pray, Father, that you would be with Eric as he leads us in this study tonight. We pray that you would be with each one of us as listeners, that you would guide, that you would help us to understand the things that we are studying tonight, and that you would help us to gain the most from this study, and that you would help us to make the application of the things that we learn. We pray that you be with us and that you'll be pleased with our study tonight. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
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 Okay, so let's start out with this call that the sons of Korah are asking the people to listen and to understand what's being said here. Can I get, would it be okay if Morgan Jones read verses 1 through 4 for us?
Sure.
And include, by the way, can you include the heading? Because I do think those are inspired.
Yes. Okay, the confidence of the foolish, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the heart.
All right, very good, thank you. Notice, first, the first thing I want you to notice is in verses 3 and 4, that the sons of Korah, as they're writing this, they tell you what kind of psalm this is. And so the different kinds of words that are used in verses 3 and 4 is, my mouth shall speak wisdom. So this is, like we said, a wisdom psalm. So it's not exactly a prayer. He says that he's been meditating on understanding. So that's, again, the idea of imparting wisdom. Verse 4 uses this idea of a proverb or like a wise saying. But in verse 4, he also uses the word riddle. What is a riddle? And why would he say that that's what he's writing about?
I think Morgan's reading say mystery. I mean, is that right, Morgan? Did yours say mystery?
Morgan, did yours say mystery instead of riddle?
Sorry, I was talking. I didn't realize I was on mute. Mine says proverb. Are we talking about verse 4?
Yeah.
Mine actually says a proverb.
And then he says, I will solve my riddle. Or what does he go on to say right
after?
Oh,
he says, I will disclose my dark saying on the heart.
Okay, some versions say dark saying. Does everybody else's version use something like riddle?
Riddle.
Yeah, riddle. Okay. So what's a riddle?
It's kind of like this saying where it's kind of mysterious. On purpose, people have to interpret it or kind of figure it out. I don't know if I'm articulating that right.
No, I think that's right.
A puzzle?
Yeah, like a puzzle, a brain teaser. So we're going to see what the brain teaser is as we go through it, but I'll just say what it is now. The brain teaser or the riddle or the puzzle is, how do you reconcile with unrighteous people having all of this wealth? When righteous people seem to not have all of the things that people like that have. And by the way, there's a lot of people that by unrighteousness, they can acquire all kinds of wealth for themselves. So that's the riddle. And that can trouble a lot of people. So in the Bible, there's unrighteous wealthy people. There's also righteous wealthy people. There's also people who are poor that are righteous or unrighteous. And so having wealth is not it doesn't tell you if you're righteous or not. But this passage in particular is dealing with unrighteous people who have wealth. Now, one other thing that I want to point out here about the first four verses, or the first verses 3 and 4, is in verse 3, he says, my mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. Notice that he starts out by talking about, I'm going to speak things that are wise, but where has this wisdom that he's going to speak, where does it come from?
Where shall my heart shall be?
From his heart?
From his heart?
Yeah, the meditations of his heart, which means that before he started speaking about things, he's taken the time to listen first. He's thought about things before he's going to start saying all of this. And I think one thing that's important to bring up is, when I was in college, everybody's supposed to take, like, a different language. And let me. All right, there we go. I just muted everybody, so you can unmute yourself if you want to make a comment. When I was in college, my foreign language was sign language, and my teacher was actually deaf. And so for my teacher explained one time that when people can't hear anything, they're afraid to try to articulate something because they think that people that can hear fine think that they sound stupid. That was what she explained. And I was able to understand in a very clear way in those classes, why is it that deaf people can't articulate their words very well?
Is it because they can't hear, so they don't know how they sound and how it's coming out?
Right, Right. If they don't know how it's supposed to sound based on what they've heard, they're kind of taking a guess, and they can maybe get some kind of coaching and help that would help, that would maybe help them to some degree, but they can't speak articulately, if that's even a word, because they haven't been able to hear. I think spiritually speaking, there's some people that might be really interested in teaching. There might be some people that are really interested in talking about God, but if they're not listening and meditating first, the things that they speak is going to be kind of garbage, spiritually speaking, if they haven't first taken the time to listen to God. And so I like that the writer of this psalm, it says, I'm meditating before I'm speaking all of these things. But notice, anything else you guys want to say just about verses 3 and 4? I want to go back to verses 1 and 2. But anything else you guys want to say about 3 and 4? All right. So verses 1 and 2, he wants all people, rich and poor, high and low. So he's giving these extremes. And so everybody that would fit in between, like this psalm is for everybody. This isn't geographically tied to Israel. This is something that the sons of Korah want everybody in the world to think about. And so, so for the rich person, this psalm could be a warning. For the person that's poor, this psalm could be consolation. For the person that's high and lifted up, this would be a warning. And for the person that's low, this would also be consolation and encouragement. So he's going to start to explain what the riddle is. Anything else you guys want to say up to verse 4, though?
All right, let's have a question.
Yeah, go for it, Teresa.
So at the end of the, well, I was noticing that he has a lot of himself involved in this, the mouth, the heart, the ears. And then at the end of verse 4, he says the sayings on the heart. Is it because he's going to turn this into a song?
Yeah, he's going to put it to a song. And so this would have originally been some kind of wisdom song. But it's not exactly a prayer like we've seen in the other psalms. So it's even like, you know, in our hymn books, we've got certain songs that are like about worship and other songs that are for the Lord's Supper and other songs that are for like helping encourage somebody to come to the Lord to accept the invitation. In the book of Psalms, there's different songs that have different kinds of purposes. So this is like an instructing kind of song that imparts wisdom. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. All right. Okay, so let's walk through this a couple verses at a time. I understand that for the other psalms that we've looked at, we've kind of been doing more big picture, but we're just going to kind of look at this a few verses at a time and approach this a little differently. So can I get Jake Gibson or Kelly? Can one of you read verses 5 through 9?
Yes. 49 verse 5, why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit.
All right, what do the sons of Korah seem to be going through as they write this psalm?
You think it has something to do with the days of evil?
Yeah, there seems to be a lot of evil things that are happening in their historical context.
So it talks about evil, iniquity. It even says something about the iniquity at my heels. So maybe this evil or something is coming close to them.
Yeah. So yeah, there's people that are against them. What do we know about the people that are against them here?
They're wealthy.
Yeah, okay. So he points out that these people, they boast in the abundance of their riches, that these people trust in their wealth. All right, so these are not a bunch of really poor people going after the sons of Korah. They're wealthy. Okay, why might that be more intimidating if they were wealthy people as opposed to not wealthy people?
Because
I would say, can you hear me?
Yeah.
I would say that they figured that if they have the wealth, they have the power to get things done and make things happen. And that would be probably scary to someone who does not have those means to get things accomplished.
Right. So, like, they might have more political power.
Yes.
They might have more ability to hire a better lawyer or something like that. That's mm-hmm. going to know how to twist things to their advantage mm-hmm. or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And so there would be all kinds of reasons why you might be especially intimidated that a wealthy person could be going against you. Now, what this psalm is doing is it's talking about, okay, here's the riddle. There's these really unrighteous, wicked people that are also wealthy, and they're against me. And what this wisdom psalm does is it shows us that the power of wealth is actually not everything that it seems to be. And so in verses 7 through 9, he starts to explain some of the things that wealth can't do for you. So what are some of the things that wealth can't do for you?
Can't ransom the soul.
Yeah, I can't ransom your life. Like, you can have all of this money, and you can try to impress everybody with all the things that you have. You can be really intimidating to some people, but you cannot ransom your own life. Money can help you purchase medicine and professional help and all of these kinds of things, but it's never going to be able to ransom you from the grave. And so in bringing this up, why do you think the sons of Korah are meditating on these things? Because he began this psalm by saying, these are the meditations of my heart. Why is he thinking about this stuff?
I know, at least through much of the divided kingdom, I mean, the prophets are talking about the injustice of the rich and how they're treating the poor.
Yes. Like Hosea, Amos, those books bring up these things quite a bit. Now, here's one of the reasons why I think this psalm is helpful to think about right now is some of the fallout of the coronavirus thing. What are some of the concerns people are having about the ripple effects of the coronavirus?
The economy.
Yeah, the economy. What is this going to do to the economy? There's people that are saying that this is going to be worse than the Great Depression. There's going to be probably a lot of people losing their jobs, like has already been happening. And so the temptation for those who trust in their riches could be that the meaning of their life is being stripped away. This is a very terrible time, and it could be increased suffering and all this kind of thing. But at the end of the day, money cannot ransom your soul. You cannot buy yourself out of death by having amassed a huge savings account and all these different kinds of things. So that's what he's starting to think about. Now, he's going to say more about this in the next few verses. Anything else you guys want to say after verse 9, though? All right, Anthony, could I ask you to read, let's just do verses 10 through 12 for now.
For he sees that even the wise man die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish.
All right. I want to point something out here that it seems like in these people's trust of what they have, they're kind of concerned about their posterity or their immortality in a sense. So what are they doing at the end of verse 11 that would kind of try to make it seem like they live on forever?
They start naming their land and naming property after themselves.
Yeah, they're naming property and they're naming lands after themselves. Anybody know? There's at least one state in the United States that was named after a governor, and he named it after himself.
Pennsylvania.
Pennsylvania, yeah. Who named it that?
William Penn.
Yeah, William Penn did that. You notice that, like, not a lot of us just, like, immediately knew the answer to that. It's kind of funny that even, like, this guy that's trying to help people remember him, like, we don't really remember it. I think he named it in, like, the 1600s or something like that. I think it was pretty early on. Alexander the Great, does anybody know how many cities he named after himself? He named them Alexandria. He named 30 cities after himself, and there's one of them that we sort of do remember, and it's the one in Egypt, and it had the big library and all these kinds of things. And so I think this is one of the ways that people who got a lot of power try to help people remember them. But still, in verse 10, notice all the kinds of people who die. The wise die, the fool die, the stupid, all of them perish, and then what happens to their wealth?
They leave them to others.
Yeah, this is, if you guys want like the cross reference, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, I'll go ahead and read those. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and great evil. Do you see how this psalm is very similar to what we're seeing in things like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs? But I want you to think, though, these are the kinds of things that the sons of Korah thought about. So right now, in the midst of all of the things that people are worried about and people are concerned about being stripped away from us, do we balance our thinking of things that we might be afraid of with also realizing that all the wealth in the world couldn't redeem my soul and it couldn't give me the thing that matters the most anyways? Are these the kinds of things that we're meditating on? These are the kinds of things that the sons of Korah thought about. Anything else that you guys see in verses 10 through 12?
Kind of enjoy how in verse 11 they make it seem as if they honestly believe that they will last forever. Their inner thought is their houses will last forever. Their dwellings are all generations. Like they really think that this is going to be an eternal thing.
Right, right. What does your version say in verse 11, Eric?
Verse 11 is their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own name.
Okay, does anybody have a different translation in verse 11? So Eric's version said that their inner thoughts are that their homes will live forever. Or
Their graves are their homes forever.
Yeah, other versions say their graves are their homes forever. So anybody know why there's a translational difference with that?
If you transpose a couple of letters in Hebrew, you get the other word.
Yeah, so grave and inner thoughts, I guess, are very similar. Anybody have any idea on what the most reasonable translation might be here? I think you can make arguments for either one.
I think the point's the same. I don't know which one would be the right, but the point's the same. I mean, they may think that their homes will last forever, but really it's their graves that are eternal, or their death is. So I think that the point is the same. They're sorely mistaken.
Right. Yeah, you might have a really big estate, but you're going to end up in the same 6-foot plot of land that everybody else ends up in. And so if it's their inner thoughts are wrong. If it's their graves, then that's going to be exactly where they end up anyways, like it's saying. So, all right. And you notice that when verse 12 says, man in his pomp will not remain, he is like the beast that perish. So you've got people and all of the things that they try to accumulate, all the things that mean so much to them, it doesn't remain, and just like an animal, it perishes. Look at verse 20, the last verse of this psalm. It says, man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. So, like, verses 1 through 4 is the call to listen to this wisdom. Verses 5 through 12 is the first stanza. And then verses 13 through 20 is the second stanza. So that because verse 12 and verse 20 end in the same way. So anything else that you guys want to say just about the first stanza as the sons of Korah are meditating on these things?
Hey, Eric, I know we've already kind of mentioned this, but back in verse 8, I just found it very ironic. It says in my version, for the redemption of their souls is costly. The fact that they have all of this physical wealth, but they're not able to pay for the cost of their souls. So it just kind of reminds us that their wealth is in the wrong place. They're not spiritually wealthy.
Yeah.
And I just thought that was ironic how they mentioned that.
Yeah. And can you imagine how offensive that could be to tell these people, oh, yeah, your soul, like, yeah, that's really costly. Well, excuse me, but I'm very wealthy. Yeah, you don't have enough for that. And so that could kind of be a little bit of a dig on them. But yeah, like no amount of earthly treasure can ever do the thing that matters the most. Now, this is one of those psalms that I think the extended application of all of this is clearly going to be talking about the resurrection. And we'll see more about that in just a second. Anything else that you guys want to say up to verse 12?
I just wanted to say it's amazing that this type of man would be compared to a beast, because I mean you would know that a beast it would be if they the rich person did not have a soul. As far as the beast was concerned, from you know, he may as well have been a beast.
Yeah, Ecclesiastes says some similar things to that. But just like the beast, it doesn't, you know, all the things that it had, it leaves as well. But yeah, it is comparing him to a beast. Mm-hmm. So, all right, let's look at the second stanza in a couple parts. Let's see, can I get one of the McIlvaines, if they're okay with it, to read verses 13 through 15, please?
Of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for shields, death shall be a shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in shale, and have no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of shale, for he will receive me.
Alright, very good. So in verse 13, this is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Like, the things he just talked about, people that are trusting in the wrong thing, they die and they stay in the grave forever. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. But notice in verse 13, what do people think about people who make these boasts?
I say they approve.
Yeah, they approve of their boasts. Is that saying then that for a lot of people, when they see folks boasting about all the things they have and all of their accomplishments, most people go, yeah, that's really impressive. That's great. Is that the point of that, do you think?
Maybe they.
I was thinking it was like, I don't know if I understand it correctly, but the way they are behaving and what they think is so much, that's their folly. That's their loss of, in thinking that way. And the fact that what they have proves that what they may be saying may be so, but it's still folly, foolishness.
Yeah, good. Any other thoughts on that? All right. Who or what is the shepherd of these people?
Death.
Yeah, so like this is a big contrast to what we're looking at on Wednesday nights. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So these people who boast in everything that they have, and think that their accomplishments are great, and they trust in the security systems that they have and the bank accounts that they have and everything like this. These people have actually chosen, perhaps without knowing, that death is their shepherd. So it's kind of like death is sort of leading them to the grave, where that's where they're going to end up being forever. Now, notice that in verse 14 that there's going to be this time period where the upright shall rule over them in the morning. What do you think that's talking about?
Do you think it has something to do? I'm just guessing. Maybe the morning is just saying that at the end of all this, it's going to be the upright that's going to shine and that's going to rule over them.
I think this is talking about the theme that 1 and 2 Samuel bring up, the humbling of the prideful and the exalting of the humble. That in this morning, and morning, by the way, is the beginning of a new day, a new era, if you will, that there's going to come this period of time, whether the sons of Korah believed this to be like a righteous king that was going to be reigning soon or something like that, I'm not sure, that there was going to be this reversal. Now, ultimately, for the Christian, what would that be? Where we might be threatened and intimidated in this life, there might be all kinds of powers and authorities that are against the things that we're doing, and we might be intimidated by the political power that they have, or the wealth that they have, or all of those things put together. When are the Christians going to be the ones that are ruling over all of these people?
Would it be in the next life?
I think ultimately, yeah, like Revelation talks about with one of the seven churches that they'll rule with a rod of iron, like with the Messiah. But currently, we're even raised in the heavenly places to be seated with Jesus. So there's a sense in which, like when Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth, like even though it looks like we're the ones that don't have anything sometimes, there is going to be this reversal. And again, think about the things that the sons of Korah meditated on. They were not constantly looking at the news to see what the economy was going to be. They weren't constantly looking at their portfolio or whatever. What they were thinking about is that whatever happens in this life, no matter what kind of injustice I experience, there is going to be a reversal one day. So my hope goes beyond the momentary. So, like, in verse 15, like, you've got these people that are being consumed at the end of verse 14. They're going to Sheol, the place of the dead. And there's different times in the Bible where you get this really, like, terrible picture that's painted of something, and then it says, but God. So, like, I think about Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, with Joseph, that you guys meant it for evil, but God, and then what does he say? Yeah, he meant it for good. Or like in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, where it says you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked in all of these things, but God, being rich in mercy, and then it talks about the forgiveness that he's given. This passage is like that, because in verse 14, there's people that are dying and they're going to Sheol. But then in verse 15, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. All right, so in verse 7 of this same psalm, if human wealth can't ransom you, what is it that can ransom you? Yeah, God is able to pay the price in one way or another. And so I think one of the things that the writer of this psalm is getting us to think about is, what do we treasure more? Earthly riches that can't purchase our soul, or do we value God that actually has the wherewithal to do it? And can you see then why he begins this psalm by saying, listen, everybody high and low. Listen, everybody rich and poor. If you're rich, there needs to be some humiliation if you're trusting in them. You can be rich without trusting in your wealth. But if you're poor and you're envious of the wealthy, do you not realize that you can have God, and that's better than having all the wealth in the world? Because look at what he can do. By the way, when it says in verse 15, God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. If you're into like underlying things in your Bible or putting little notes in your Bible, that word for receive is the same Hebrew word for when Enoch was taken up to heaven or taken up to be with God in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And so by association with that word, it's maybe giving you a picture that God was able to rescue Enoch. He never had to experience death. We might experience death, but God is still able to ransom us out of Sheol, and he will. So the question then becomes, what are we more dedicated to? What are we more worried about? The economy of the nation or the economy of my soul? Anything else you guys want to say up to verse 15?
There's a story that's been told about, well, I think two or three different preachers, but somebody saw them on the morning and said, well, you look like you own the world. And the preacher said, well, I don't, but my father does.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's why you get passages that say the meek will inherit the earth, the idea being that if you're humble, then you're going to be somebody that ends up having it all because your father is the one who owns it all. And if that's where our mindset is, everything around us could crumble, or we could have people that are against us that are wealthy and they seem intimidating and stuff like this. And that doesn't mean that we don't, you know, go through the legal means that we can to try to make a difference in the nation and stuff like that. But what it does mean is that ultimately our hope needs to be in God and not in changing our circumstances. And if we can, might as well do that, but make sure that our focus is still on the Lord. Anything else you guys want to say about that up to verse 15?
Hey, Eric?
Yeah.
I was, at least in my mind, verses 15 and verses 7 and 8 is like the contrast of that, because God can redeem my soul, but contrasting against the rich, when none of them can redeem even his own brother, for the redemption of the soul is costly. So I was thinking I saw a little bit of contrasting what God can do versus what the rich man can't do. Kind of right. Jumped out at me.
Right. Very good. Good. All right. What I want to do then is let's read verses 16 through 20. But do you remember when he, at the beginning of this psalm, said that these are the meditations of my heart? What did Psalm 1 say about the person who meditated?
They're going to be like a tree that can't be moved.
Yeah, they're going to be like this tree that can't be moved. Do you suppose that if the sons of Korah were not meditating on these kinds of things, that they could have been moved and they could have been shaken and they could have had all kinds of earthly fear? Do you start to see then how threaded throughout the book of Psalms, how Psalm 1 really shows you so many of the principles that the rest of the Psalms start to show? If you're not meditating on things like this during injustices or things that could cause you to be worried, you are going to be like the chaff that's going to be blown about by the wind. And so as we read the final few verses, try to think again, what would meditating on these realities do in the midst of these hardships that they're going through? So, Larry Brown, would you mind reading 16 through 20 for us?
Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down with him. For though, while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish.
All right. So what is he meditating on here?
I mean, you're talking about the writer of the Psalms.
Yeah.
I mean, I think 20 sums it up, doesn't it? A man with valuable possessions, but without understanding, is like the animals that perish. I think he's summing up his thoughts, what he's meditated on.
Right. And what else?
I see that your riches are temporary, and that you cannot take any, nobody has a U-Haul behind a hearse, right. And that
I like that,
yeah.
But nothing is gonna follow you, your what you accomplish, what college degree you have. In that world, that kind of stuff does not matter. It doesn't work.
Right. It's like, you know, I think, what is it, there's certain eras where, like, people are, it was kind of taboo in the culture to talk about, like, intimacy, and then there's other taboo things in different cultures. It seems like in our culture, kind of the taboo topic is death. Like, we don't like talking about it. But this psalm is very sobering, and it's very helpful, because he's saying that there's these people in verses 18 and 19 that while they live, they count themselves blessed. I am very blessed. Look at all the things that I have. What does Psalm 1 talk about the person who's blessed? What do you have to do to be blessed in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who... He says a few things that he doesn't do, and then he says, is the one that meditates on the law of the Lord night, day and night. And so... in verse 18, even these people are doing well for themselves and they're getting all kinds of praise. He begins this final section here by saying, be not afraid when a man becomes rich. Why would somebody be tempted to be afraid when somebody became rich?
Do you think that kind of afraid is... Well, maybe they're afraid that they're doing something wrong because they're not becoming rich. Could it be that type of afraid?
Yeah, I think that's one thing that would make sense, that it, like, don't be afraid if other people are getting rich, but you're not. That doesn't mean that God's more pleased with them than he is with you. That could be one reason to be afraid. What other reasons could somebody have for being afraid?
Power of the rich.
Yeah.
They might rule over you in some way.
Right, good. What else?
Eric.
Yeah.
Also says a rich man scarcely will make it to heaven. So if we see somebody rich like that, we might be afraid that they might not make it to heaven.
Okay. Yeah. That makes sense.
And sometimes people equate, when they see people have things, they equate that with being blessed, or they are actually spiritual, because evidently they must have God's favor because he gave them more.
Right. Yeah.
Take that.
Good. One of the things that I like to do from time to time is I look at, like, multiple news sources just to try to compare, like, what the media is kind of thinking across the board, like, from all of these things, and then kind of compare, like, big picture wise. And there's some news networks that will say, oh no, like, look at how much money these people have. And then the other news networks will say, on the opposite political spectrum, oh no, look at the money that these people have. As if they're afraid that these people who have differences from them are gaining wealth in one way or another. Or they'll say, do you know what so-and-so's net worth really is? How can that be the case when they're just a senator or whatever? Like, people get worried about things like this. And the reason people get worried is because maybe there's some shady things going on. Maybe there's some, like, things that are happening behind closed doors that could have a trickle-down effect and all these kinds of things. I think in some ways the news media sort of encourages us to be afraid when people get wealthy in those ways. And then you've got this psalm that says, yeah, don't be afraid of that. It's not as big of a deal as you might think it is, because they're going to die and they're going to perish, and we're the ones that get to inherit everything.
And you know what's interesting, Eric, in verse 18? It says, though while he lives, he blesses himself. So he's not getting it, he's not being blessed by God. I mean, God is not looking down and blessing the work that he does and upholding him and helping his light to shine so that others can see God through him. He's blessing himself. He's saying, I'm too blessed to be stressed. You know, everything I do. So the blessings are coming from himself and not from God.
Good. Anything else you guys want to say about any of that? All right. Yeah, this psalm, there's different psalms that are more famous than others. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm. Psalm 23 is the famous shepherd psalm. Psalm 1 is famous for being the first psalm, and it's got a really good imagery of the things that it images for us about the tree and whatever. Psalm 49 is not one of those ones that you go, oh, yeah, Psalm 49, I remember that one. Because I don't think it's talked about a lot. It's very different from all the other psalms. But hopefully it's helpful for us to just kind of think through right now in the midst of everything that's happening. Not only are people worried about, like, maybe getting the virus, but people are worried about the aftermath of everything with the economy. And this might be helpful to give us a perspective, stuff to meditate on about wealth. And so hopefully it's encouraging for us to all think about this stuff together. Any final comments anybody wants to make about any of this?
Eric, there's one other distinction about this psalm. There aren't a whole lot of places you can go to in the Old Testament that talk explicitly about life after death.
Yes.
I think having read this, you can see this is one of those places.
Yeah. Yeah. It actually, annihilationists will use a verse in here to try to make it seem like when you go to hell, like it's, you completely stop existing. I'm trying to see, I think it's verse 14. Yeah, their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. So this passage does talk about, I think, the afterlife. But I think we have to remember, like, what is it, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, that says that Jesus has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel? Yeah, 2 Timothy 1:10. Which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what we have, the reason I'm bringing all this up is because in passages like Psalm 49, you get glimpses of eternity. Like there's little hints that it gives you, but you can't read too much into some of these things because Jesus ultimately brought light to life in immortality. He brought it to light. So he explained it more explicitly. But passages like this surely give us some ideas about some of these things. So yeah, thanks for that good comment. Anything else anybody wants to say?
Would you say that when you think of heaven, you think of light? And when you think of darkness, you think of hell. I think of hell. So when he said in 19, they shall never see light, I was thinking maybe, you know, maybe that's dark, hell would be darkness for them, and that's where they'll be. Whereas if you're a Christian, you will be raised and you will be received into the light.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Very good. Very good. All right. I'll lead us in a closing prayer here, and then if you guys want to chat for a little while, you're more than welcome to do that. So let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to you that there's so many treasures in your word, that there are so many passages in the Bible that we perhaps haven't studied as much as others. And we pray that when we look at things like this together, that it encourages us to continue reading the things that we know the least, because they're oftentimes the things that we need the most. And we thank you for the avenue that we have right now to study these things together and to meditate on these things together. Please, Lord, help the meditations of our heart and the things that we dwell on and think about. Please help them to be sober spiritual realities so that we do not fear the way that the world fears. Help us to think logically about things. Help us to think spiritually about things. Thank you so much for giving us passages in the Bible that help us to do that. And please bless us. Please take care of us. And please help us to have our hope ultimately in where you are taking us one day. We thank you for that hope. And we thank you for Jesus, who did ransom us at that costly price of his own blood. We pray that we would meditate on him and think about him and praise him for those things. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.